the last chapter of Revelation. Our reading won't be very large this morning. The last chapter and the 20th verse. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, or with you all. Amen. The last word of the last chapter of the last verse of the Bible. What is it?
Amen.
I said, what is it?
Amen.
I said, what is it?
Amen.
That's right. See, I told Brother Willie, when I come here, I'll have them shouting amen. I don't know. We go to gospel halls, and if there's one word that's reticent, I notice in people, they might hear a nice message, or they may hear the Lord may be revealed to them in such a way, but nobody will say amen. But you make one default, and everybody's after you. That shouldn't be. Now, the last word, I think brethren should say these things. The scripture teaches that. You should give amen at the giving of, say amen at the giving of thanks. What does it mean? So be it. That's what it means. So be it. It's a remarkable thing. Our Lord had a little prayer, and he said, when ye pray, not when we pray, he left himself out. When ye pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, may God teach us all the solemnity of God's holy name, that we might reverence it more in the assemblies in which we live. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and so on. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. There was one other prayer he prayed, the most magnificent prayer. It's so magnificent when you read it, that the whole prayer is about us, and it's divinity, or deity rather, speaking to deity. God the Son is addressing God the Father. But in that prayer there's no amen. It's silent. Why? The principles he enunciates in that prayer should go on forever. There's no end. I pray, Father, that they might all be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So we look just at this word today, and I'm going to do something today I don't think has ever been done in the gospel hall. And I never asked the permission of these dear brethren, but I know they'll enjoy it. I'm going to charge you as an assembly. I want to know just how you stand in your relation to your theology. Of all the meetings I've been in, there's only one assembly that has ever done this. It's in Toledo, Ohio. They have a large assembly, a large group there. And before I went, they sent me a letter and they said, we don't know you, so we want to know what you stand for, what you believe. And there was a list. Do you believe in the absolute authority of God's holy word? Yes or no? Do you believe in the absolute deity of Jesus Christ? And write down the list. And I had to put an X across from the various things, the affirmative, and then sign my name at the bottom, before I was allowed to speak. I hope we get back to that in some of our assemblies. I'm rather inclined to think that there are men today who deny principles and fundamental truths of God's holy word, and there's a laxness and looseness about us that allows men like that to preach the truth as we see it. Off the planet. I have seen in my lifetime so much of this. I have known men who have spoken from certain platforms, and had they been questioned long before it happened, these men might have been saved from something disastrous in life. They have denied every fundamental truth of God's holy word. This is sad. And so I want you today, when I put questions before you, I hope you will all say with one accord, amen. This is the last word. And if you don't, we might put you out of fellowship. You never was in, perhaps. We've been speaking on the last things of Revelation, the last prophecy, the last government, the last appraisal of the Lamb of God, worthy is the Lamb, the last great judgment day, which we'll speak about tonight. The last invitation to the synod, the last message to the church, the last benediction from the throne, the last word in the canon of Scripture. Amen. And there was something amusing happened this morning. If I can find it. I had spoken to our dear brother at the beginning of the meeting. I said, I would like to have a glass of water. Could you tell me why it is that one who's out giving the older time, I don't get that. I just don't go for that kind of thing, out giving older time. I'm out giving all my time, as much as I can, to the Lord's work. I never was officially called. Well, I was officially called. I have ordained you to preach the gospel. That's sufficient enough. But can you tell me why it is that one of the Lord's servants, when he comes for a week's meetings, he gets a glass of water. In any assembly he goes to, he gets a glass of water. But when a dear local brother comes, he can thirst to death. Nobody bothers. I notice this so often. I go around and I'm not even a glass of water, and your tongue, mine gets choking me, and I wish, oh, that I had a drink of that water, see? So I talked to a brother this week, and when he brought in the jug of the day and he put it down, he smiled, he said, John, there it is. And I thought, how fitting this is on the last things. The last things. I get it at the last meeting, a drink of water. So thank you very much, dear brother. At least I got it in. We shall read some other scriptures, just briefly. Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And then, Matthew 6 and 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 16, 50. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? And 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1 and verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Chapter 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe all things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them of the rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in unself and riches, but in living the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. This is something that appealed to me the other day. I never read it anywhere, but just come to me. The apostle speaks frequently about charging the saints. In my 52 years amongst assemblies, I've never heard anyone charge the assemblies yet. What they stand for, what they believe. Sometimes I wonder if they really know what they stand for. I mean it sincerely. Elders have the right to guide the flock, feed the flock of God which he have purchased with his own blood or the blood of his own. A man's not made an elder by any human being at all, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and then the requisite is this, feed the flock of God. I find that this is remiss today in many assemblies. Men who are elders can't feed themselves, far less the flock of God. And this is to our shame. And when you get a weak, vacillating assembly, you can find anyone to come in and say something would deny the very Lord that bought them, and yet the assembly would be oblivious to the fact that the truth was being denied before them. Well, I've known this happen. I've seen it happen. And amongst the early brethren, this might be news for you, but amongst the early brethren, there was one man who left, and he began to teach a false doctrine. And today, because of that, we have a great organization in the United States of America, in the southern part of this country. And they believe that you must be baptized in order to be saved. That came from one of the leaders contemporaneous with Mr. John Nelson Darby. It's only in thee hiding I know my life secure. Only in thee abiding I steadfast shall endure. What foes and snares surround me, what lusts and fears within, the grace that sought and found me alone can keep me clean. We are not all gone yet, my brethren. We're not on the other side. And while we're here, we're subject to this satanic strategy. In the Gospels, you'll find this phrase occurring 3 times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus came, John came, Satan came. Jesus came, here's the divine person. He comes down. The divine influence, if I use that word advisedly now, the divine influence in our lives, Jesus came. John came, the human influence. Satan came, the satanic influence. And the tragedy about our Christian lives is this. All three influences can be working in the same person at the same time. Peter realized that. He realized that. Lord, I'll go with you to death. A few hours after that, I know not the man. And he denied them with oaths and curses. This is a tragedy. All the wrecked lives that I know today in the United States of America, because I live here, but many wrecked lives I know of godly men, who were men who were used of God in a bygone day, and today they're living worse than they were before they were saved, because the latter state of the man is worse than the first. I know of one case where I was asked about one of the men this morning. A dear brother I've never met for 38 years. That's one good thing about coming to Park of the Palms. You never know who you might meet. I'm glad I didn't owe him anything, because the interest would have been so great. But this man used to be able to stand up and give wonderful words from his book. A most godly man. They're away in heart from God. He and his wife. One morning, at the time of the Lord's Supper, they went down the Monongahela River in a boat while the Lord's Supper was being exercised in the whole chapel where they used to go. They were in a drinking orgy, drinking and yelling and shouting, going down the Monongahela River, away and half from God. This man has suffered much for it since. Could a man fall that way? Can he? My friend, you don't know your own sinful self. If you've never learned this, and I think about this every day, in me that is in my flesh, no good. No good. Absolutely. I said the other night, I think, if a screen was put up here, and everything you thought, and I thought, was placed upon the screen, we go beginning at the oldest. Why the oldest? He has the most sin. He's lived the longest. But the youngest would walk out ashamed of our life. I'm ashamed of myself, but I'm not ashamed of my master. I'm not ashamed of him. But I'm indicating the seriousness of being a Christian. Before I was saved, I was afraid to die. Now I'm afraid to live. I stand before you today as fundamental, I believe, as any person is fundamental. I don't boast about it. I've learned that, not to do that. It could be, apart from the grace of God, within 6 months or a year, I could deny the very truth I'm enunciating today. This is serious. And so I thought today I would like to try and find out what the doctrine is. I know what you're singing is here. It's delicious, good. I've never had singing in my life, mean it. When I go back, I'm going to tell all these folks, talk about, you don't know how to sing. You'll go down there and I'm going to say, here these old folks. I wouldn't use that word, you know. But you go down there to Park of the Palms and you'll realize what singing is. I know you're singing, dear brethren and sisters, and I know your lovely hospitality in Christ. I've enjoyed every bit. God bless you all, every one of you. But I don't know your doctrine. That's what I wanted to find out now. You know, the Lord said to the Ephesian church in Revelation, the church at Ephesus, he says, I have somewhat against thee. He puts the stethoscope to the heart of the church at Ephesus, and he listens. I have somewhat against thee, thou hast left thy first love. He can detect a murmur in the heart. Thou hast left thy first... Now notice he didn't say thou hast lost thy first love. When you lose a thing, you don't know where it is. But when you leave it, you know, at least you should go back to where you left it and pick it up. Right? Thou hast left thy first love. What's first love? What is first love? Well, let me refresh your memory. Remember the first date you had with your wife long before you got married? And that day when she was getting out the car, you stood there and you reached for her elbow and you watched her dainty little feet as you carried her across almost to the side of the sidewalk. If she dropped her pocketbook or her handkerchief, you stooped down to pick it up. Isn't that right? That's first love. You get married. One day you're walking out, she drops her handkerchief, who picks it up? You all know, don't you? She gets off the car after you, or maybe before you, and you just walk across and leave her and get off for herself. Is it because you love her less? Not at all. But there's one thing it's lacking now, it was before. First love. Oh, brethren, I say the thing that we all lack today and why God can't use us, all of us, in some measure of it, we have left first love. And God can never do anything with a man or a woman whose first love is not right to God. I was called in some time ago to a home where I lived before I came down here. Dear ladies in heaven tonight, today, there was trouble in the home. The father and mother couldn't get along. Lovely Christians in fellowship. And I was called one night when I came home to go up. You get all these kind of jobs to do, and you get kind of tired at times. I was ready for bed, but I had to go up at 11 o'clock. So, finally, he left home and left the poor woman sitting crying with four or five little children. I said, can you get in touch with him? Where can I get in touch with him? She told me. I called him the next day, and I said, I want you to be at your home. No, I said, I want you to be at your home. Well, he and I were confidants, and I enjoyed him very much, a nice man, a lovely man. So he agreed he would come up. Went up to the home that night. I took my wife. I asked her to put the children to bed. She did. And as we sat there, he sat in the one end of the couch, and she sat in the other. And it was like the Democrats and the Republicans. The one was looking this way, and the other was looking that way. Simple, you see, like the elephant and the donkey. And I said, I want you to stand up. He looked at me and wondered what was going on. I said, I want you to stand up. So they both stood up. I want you to take your right hand and put it in the right hand of your dear wife and stand there and look at me. So they did. Then I went over the marriage vow with them together. And as I did that, the one looked at the other and they both burst into crying. And they made their pledge again, which they had never done for years. You might think it's a good thing, brother and sister. If your husband is not just doing what you tell him, I think you should get together somebody and just make the pledge all over again. You just forget these things. And so, I said to her, what is the good about him? Oh, she says, he's a good provider. I want to wash the mind out of it. He's a good provider. I said, what about a father? He's a good father. And she went on enumerating the various good things about him. And I asked also for the bad things. She said, well, he scowls once in a while. He gets temperamental. I asked me, wash the windows. Wash your own windows. And so I got them to empty everything out of their mind. Then I turned to him and I said, what do you have to say about Cass? Well, he says, I must say, she's a good wife. What else? Well, she looks after the children well. She washes and cleans them, looks after the clothes. And she enumerated a lot of good things. And I turned around and I said, I'm at a loss. I'm nonplussed. Asked her why you fell out. And I said, do you really mean that, John? He said, I do. And then suddenly they started blaming themselves. That's what I wanted. One said to the other, it's me to blame. The other said, it's not you to blame, it's me to blame. And they had an argument then about who was to blame. But finally, they put their hands together. And they renewed their vow and their pledge to one another they had made 40 years before. Then they kissed each other. We all had a happy time that night with tears running down our face. Then shortly after that, God took her home. Life is a sad thing, my friends. And I want to just today, shortly, to put the pledge before you, to charge you, to find out what you really believe. It's not so much a message today, it is a charge. Paul says, charge. Do you believe in the absolute authority of God's holy word that is inspired of God? All right, if that's all it says, we close the meeting. How many here believe in the absolute authority of God's holy word that is inspired of God alone? The original scripture. Amen, that's right. I see a brother holding his hand up. That's good as well. Do you believe in the Trinitarian doctrine of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-majesty, co-eternal? Do you? Do you believe in the absolute deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He's very man of very man, and very God of very God? Do you believe in the atoning work of our Lord Jesus, His vicarious death, that He glorified God in all His ways, everything that sin had done against God, the Lord Jesus, by His patient life down here, has removed, and that this is sufficient alone for the salvation of every man and woman and boy or girl that ever came into this earth. Do you?
Amen.
Do you believe in the absolute sinless character, the impeccability of Christ's holy nature? Oh, let me say this first. I see a difference in many of our assemblies. I intimated it this week. I hear it as I go around. One night I was in a Bible reading and the question was whether Christ was able not to sin or not able to sin. What a tragedy. Bringing these things into an assembly and questioning the very impeccability of Christ's holy nature. Do you believe that Jesus Christ Himself was absolutely sinless? And that He walked this earth, that in Him there was no sin, neither was there guile found in His mouth. See, I knew, dear brother, that I would get them all to say amen. God help the man. If any man say not amen, in other words, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. I think it's time we knew these things. Now another thing. Do you believe in the absolute security of every child of God?
Amen.
That's kind of weak.
Amen.
That's right. Don't be afraid. I won't do you any harm. That salvation is something that God gives us, that we are absolutely secure, sheltered under the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do you believe in the unity of all God's people? Now I've got you. Do you believe that there is one church, one head, and that we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body? And every Christian in this world, who belongs to Christ, has the same blessings as you have, since we're all blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you believe that?
Amen.
I'd like it a little louder.
Amen.
Oh, that takes away this thought. He doesn't belong to us. You know, the Lord said that one day to some disciples. They come along and they said, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, but because he followeth not us, we forbade him. The Lord said, forbid him not, for no man can do a mighty work in my name, and lightly speak evil of me. And then he added, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Why? Satan fell from heaven as lightning because of his pride. Oh, this was an awful thing to say to them. He was saying inferentially, I detect that your spirit, that in you, the very thing that motivated Satan and dragged him down from heaven to hell, I can detect it working in you. If you want to know why there's a barrenness in all the assemblies, everywhere I go, everywhere I see it, a barrenness of soul. How many souls? When was a soul saved last in your assembly? 5 years. But the tragedy is, the lack of interest on the part of the leaders and guides of the assembly as to whether there any saved or not. That's the tragedy. So, I say wherever I go, I notice that the one crowning sin that has done more harm than anything else and has taken away the fruitfulness of an assembly is the sin of pride. That's it. I'll prove it. How many of you use this terminology when you're talking? Saints gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you used that? Somebody asks you, where do you go? Oh, we are the saints gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can see the nose going up like this. Could you tell me where that is in the Bible? And yet you use it. I'm not saying, not accusing you. I'm speaking generically. You see, this is the kind of thing that comes in. We are just a little better than any other Christian. That's it. God says, I can't use you. You're too proud. Brethren, let's get back to the simplicity and the sincerity of God's word. You know, Paul came down to Corinth in two lovely things. He came down there with simplicity and in sincerity. Lovely. Telling the friends, I know what I said this week, but telling the friend one time, I had the man just recently. He said, speaking at a meeting, the spasmodic movement of the optic is as adequate as a slight inclination of the cranium, equal to an equine quadruped body with visionary capacities. I wonder, what's he talking about? And I went home and looked up a dictionary for some of the words. I found what he was saying was simply this. The spasmodic movement of the optic, the eye, is as adequate as a slight inclination, the cranium, the head, equal to an equine quadruped, that's a four-legged animal, body with visionary capacities. And the whole thing amounts to this. A wink's as good as a nod to a blind horse. Well, why not say that? Simplicity. Simplicity. Oh, I love that. And then sincerity. Be sincere. And so I believe, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that the humility that's characterized God's people long ago is we're losing today. And because of our pride, God can't use us. Yes? We saw one casting out demons. I might tell you this in case you don't know. One of the Lord's servants told me this. He knows the case very well in Canada. This is no reflection in Canada to any Canadians here. But he lives in Canada and he told me that there is an assembly somewhere in Toronto. I don't know where, but what assembly it is, I never asked. But he told me they are praying each night for the salvation of Dr. Billy Graham. You imagine this? You know why it is? Because God didn't see one man amongst the gospel hall people that he could use. He had to go down to a Baptist church and pick this man up, and the jealousy comes into our heart. That's it. And then we turn around and we say, he's not saved. Oh, brethren, let's be humble. Let's be usable. God can never use a man that talks that way. It was one of the great men in the homes over in Bristol that said these words. He said, you may be too big for God to use, but never too small. Never too small. And so it's a good thing to examine ourselves, our hearts, our lives. What's keeping us back? So careful in breaking bread, but so careless when breaking hearts. Then we wonder and we bemoan the fact and we say, well, nobody being saved down there. You might be the cause, my brother. Oh, if I say this today as a challenge to your heart, if we go home to our homes and get on our knees before God in our own private closet, each one of us, God forgive me for every time I've hurt anyone, I've hurt your son, in the person of a believer, I've said anything, forgive me. And then you go to that person and you make right with them. And I've said this, and I say it again, you have no right at the Lord's Supper. No right. If you cannot speak to every saint of God here. You know why? God categorically says this, not keeping the feast with the old leaven of malice and wickedness. And that's going on. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity, here's the word again, sincerity and truth, simplicity. Sometimes we wait till it's too late. We carry our hatred to the grave, as many have done. And so we should charge ourselves in these matters and find out, what is my life? Am I doing all I can for the glory of God? Or am I passing someone by? Do I have the appearance of evil? Just think how the scripture narrows this down. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Not evil, but the appearance of it. I chewed years ago, and nervously, I used to chew they call it blackjack, not tobacco. Blackjack. And there I go chewing. And one day a man said to me, John, I thought you was a Christian. Why, sure. When did you start chewing tobacco? I said, I'm not chewing tobacco, I'm chewing blackjack. Always I thought it was tobacco. I went home that night, it was a strange thing. When I opened the Bible at the table, I felt ashamed of myself. It opened up to that verse. Abstain from the appearance of evil. It wasn't evil, but it had the appearance of it. And oh my brethren, this comes down very narrow to our lives. If you want to be real narrow, God will be as narrow with you as you want to be. Abstain from the appearance of evil. So you believe in the incarnation, do you, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin without the use of a human being, a man, that he was absolutely sinless, that he was perfect man of very man, with all very God of very God. Do you believe that? This is amazing truth, and it's being attacked many places, that our Lord Jesus Christ was born in sin. Tragedy. Let us hold inviolate at all times God's holy word, respecting the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his blessed Holy Spirit. There are three ways by which man came into the world. By the use of neither a man nor a woman, as in the case of Adam, God created him. Second, by the use of a man without the use of a woman, as in the case of Eve. God took her from his side. Third, as a natural progeny, by the use of a man and a woman. And fourth, by the use of a woman without the use of a man, as in the case of our blessed Lord. And so here we have preserved inviolate the holy nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man did well, Jesus Christ Emmanuel, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to our newborn King. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Watch what you're saying. Do you believe that God is sovereign in all his ways, that he works all things after the counsel of his own will? Do you believe that? Wouldn't it be nice if that was more preached in other assemblies today? I tell you the difference between today and 100 years ago, Jeremiah Taylor, Malachi Taylor, and the Bonner brothers and so on, these were men who preached great messages on the sovereignty of God. And they showed God high above everything else, and man down where he belonged, on the dust before him. So we have God is sovereign in all his ways. I'm not worried about what happens in Germany or Russia or United States or anything, not a bit. Because every night I go to bed, I place myself in his sovereign will. He works all things, after the counsel of whose will? His own will. If you have money, if you got money and you became a millionaire, I can show you that you never got it from your own ingenuity. He's the one that does that. He gives riches. The Bible tells us that. He's the one that works all these things after his own will. Do you believe in the imminent return of our Lord Jesus?
Amen.
I don't think you do. Come on now, a little louder than that. Do you believe in the imminent, personal, premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Louder.
Amen.
Faster.
My, I said the recently, I wouldn't want to drink tea as weak as that.
I was speaking to a group some time ago, and you'll forgive me, they were Presbyterians. They were in a house. I never was moved by that, what men think about me. I only one master I serve, and I owe him allegiance, no one else. Excuse me. I was asked to go to this place. And among all the people that was there was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Pittsburgh, Dr. Robert Lamont. He's a man of a great figure, great stature coming up. Clever man, lovely brother. And he was there that night, and I didn't know he was coming. And I turned around and I said to the brother when he came in, he asked me to open in prayer. There was about 70 people in a large home. And he asked them to open in prayer, and I said, we must be near the millennium. He looked, near the Lord's return. He looked, he said, what do you mean? I never thought that I would live to see the day that a Plymouth brother, so-called, would preach to a group of Presbyterians in another brother's house that went to another church, and the pastor there to listen to the truth of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. So there he was that night, and I stood up before the group, and I said I was so glad that I was here to speak on the Lord's return. I said, when our blessed Lord comes, I says we're all going home to heaven, not because we're Presbyterians or Plymouth Brethren. I said, we have groups of people, because we belong to Christ, we have groups of people, and they form themselves into camps, and one says, I'm a premillennialist, another says, I'm a postmillennialist. My dear brethren, let me tell you this. I have found some very spiritual postmillennialists and some very carnal premillennialists. I believe in the premillennial return, make no doubt about it. And I told one of the brethren I know back there one day, I said to him, he said he was a postmillennialist, not amongst the assembly, another man altogether. He said, John, I'm a postmillennialist, and he's a dear man of God. I turned around and said, Calvin, his name is Calvin Knox Cummings, a wonderful chap. And I put my hand on his shoulder and said, when the Lord comes, I hope I'm standing beside you. He said, John, why do you hope you're standing beside me? I said, I'll say to you, didn't I tell you? Put them together. Pre-enforced. And what have you got? Preposterous millennialists. That's what we have. And yet we have assemblies today that would turn a man away because he believes in the post-millennial return of the Lord Jesus and who would say he has no right to partake of the Lord's Supper. You're wrong. It's a matter of time. He doesn't believe. He doesn't say the Lord's not coming back. His timing's just out, that's all. But because his timing's out, and he doesn't use the shibboleth that we, or the sibboleth that we pronounce, we exclude it from the fellowship. What happened? We exclude Christ in one of his members. Now, if you're a post-millennialist, or you're a pre-millennialist, or you may be an all-millennialist, or some kind of other millennialist, I ask you, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again? And when he comes, we shall go to be forever with him. You say amen. I say, God bless you, dear brother. You're wrong, but that's it. It's time we got back to the simplicity and the sincerity that's in Christ. Hear, everyone who loves thy name, our willing hearts embrace. Our life, the source of life, our hope the same. All debtors to thy grace. Do you believe in the eternal perdition of those who die without Christ? Do you? This was brought to me some time ago. Some years ago, I was sitting at a little pot-belly stove in a house where we had. It was the only means of heating. It wasn't long in this country. A man came up to the door. And he knocked the door. And I was sitting reading C.H. McIntosh on the Book of Leviticus. And as he knocked the door, I went to the door. I invited him in. It was a very cold day. He said, "Have you seen this?" And he pointed. He gave me a tract of Judge Rutherford. I looked at him. I said, "Oh, I don't go for this at all." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You people do not believe in hell. You do not believe in eternal punishment, do you?" He says, "No." Well, I says, "I think the Word of God does teach that." And I says, "That's why I don't want your tract." Well, Balaam's ass that spoke and rebuked the mad prophet was minor to what I got that day. Turned around and said to me, "Sir, do you believe that?" I said, "I do." "Here you are sitting," he said, "with your feet up at a fire. I'm out trudging along the snow and the cold. If I believed that, sir," he said, "I would be out every hour of every day beseeching men to come to Christ and walk away." Oh, yes. Our theology might be good. Our practice is all wrong. So I learned that day that there are certain things you may believe you don't practice. Oh, the tragedy of one soul, just one soul, going down to hell, forever lost, without Christ. Do you believe in the fellowship of all saints? Did you get that? My, I know you don't believe that now, surely. Maybe you didn't get it first. Do you believe in the fellowship of all saints? Don't be afraid. If you don't say amen, see me at the end of the building. I'll be glad to talk to you. I won't do you any harm. The fellowship of all God's people. Isn't it grand? Nothing like it. I had a long desire to go to the Keswick Convention for that one thing. I wanted to go last year. In fact, I made arrangements and then I canceled because my wife wasn't well at the time with high blood pressure. And I want to go over this year if I can. She's feeling better. And you know why I want to go? Because they have a large tent there. Brother Willie was telling me about it too. And in that tent, there are thousands of people meet to remember the Lord. They have a great big stream that goes all the way across, I am told. And it says, "All one in Christ." Isn't that nice? Harold St. John said one time to a lady, he said, "What kind of people are you?" Oh, he said, "We believe in baptism, but we're not Baptists." He said, "We have elders, but we're not Presbyterians. We have bishops, but we're not Episcopalians. We tremble at the word, but we're not Quakers. We're open-hearted, but we're not open brethren. We're exclusive of evil, but we're not exclusive brethren." And the poor woman looked at him. She said, "Well, what are you?" And he added this word that only he could do. The disciples at Antioch were first known as Christians. Nothing else. All we tacked on gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shame on us. Away with it. You'll never give that to me. It's not in the word. "Hear everyone who loves thy name, our willing heart and breast, our source of life, our hope, the same. And so, I've asked you about these matters. Upon all these things, the entire Bible, you believe that it's inspired the original scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. In the beginning, God, the first words, and all the way down, everything that happens, and then the final word, Amen. So be it. And there needs no other revelation from any man. Had a man in Pittsburgh years ago, and he went up to a mountain to get a revelation from God. What nonsense. God has given his absolute, complete revelation in his holy word. All we can say now is, Amen, so be it. Everything you've said, Lord, is true. Let us go out to tell the world it is true, not by our lips, but by our life, what we are. Again, for those who don't believe that, and for us who do, the day comes when our dear Lord will come back again. You know what it says? We shall all be changed. Isn't that nice? All be changed. In a moment. In a moment. What's that? In the twinkling of an eye. And then to be forever with the Lord. May I tell you, some of us will have to go through a lot of changing before that, won't we? Some of us will need a lot of changing, but thank God we'll be changed into His glorious image. Now, since we know that we're going to be like Him then, why don't we live to be more like Him now? In our words, in our thoughts, in our actions, in all our activity in life, in our love to all God's people, may the Lord help us all to be more like Him. And so, to you, dear friends, today, at the close of these meetings almost, one more, my heart goes out to you all. May the Lord keep you in His grace, in His love, until that moment we see Him face to face. And I want to thank you for the lovely singing, for the Christian fellowship. It's been most sweet. I've enjoyed every moment of it. I hope to come back again, not to stand here just to enjoy the place. I can't enjoy it now, but I hope to come back sometime and spend some time with you. And there's only one sad note. The whole thing. That is that this morning, the little bird didn't sing. I knew you would all feel bad. But what happened was this. I was so glad. My neighbor, who's now on the way back to Virginia, who's with us, she came and she said, "Mr. Martin, there is some recompense because he came over to our roof this morning and he sang for us." How great God is, isn't He? Marvelous God. Brethren, I love you all, every one of you. The days are getting short. The time is soon to be spent here, and we'll all be at home with the Lord. Labor until that moment, working together, and the Lord Himself bless you all real good. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for this church, for this assembly. We thank You for each one in it. We thank You, O Father, for Thy blessing upon them, for the songs of Zion must reach up to the throne of God. No, Lord, it's just a little foretaste. When that great multitude which no man can number, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Hasten that blessed moment, we pray Thee, when our Lord Jesus Christ shall come back, and we shall wander here no more. We thank You for every brother and sister in Christ, for the aged, for the infirm, for the weak, the vacillating. We pray, Lord, for each one of Thy family, and we ask Thee that Thou wilt bless them all real good. For every servant of Thine that's preaching Christ today out of a true heart, we ask Thy rich blessing. May there be a great gathering, ingathering of precious souls. And Father, we pray that Thou wilt make us deeply conscious that we're just near to that blessed moment we were speaking about last night, when our Lord Jesus Christ shall return. May our love to one another increase more and more, and to our Lord Jesus Christ, until we see Him face to face. These things we ask in His worthy and precious name. Amen.